Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for the illumination of your Holy Spirit to make us wise, to make us discerning, that we would be knowers and doers of the Word of God. Reveal to us your Son, Jesus Christ, in this revelation of yours, that we would see him clearly in his work, his grace, his power, his greatness, and that your Spirit would cause us to turn from this word with praise and gratitude. May you fill us with a desire to serve you all the more, to follow after your ways and the commandments of God, to live our lives very differently from this world because of what Christ has done, because of what he has made us to be, because in him we share a newness of life. May we be understanding and discerning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would not be blind as others who hear this word and do not know it, do not believe it. Grant us the grace of faith. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. We turn to Matthew 27 this morning. We begin reading at verse 45, and we're going to read through 28, verse 10. And the text this morning will be verses 52 and 53 of chapter 27. This is the word of the Lord. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Again, the text will be verses 52 and 53 of Matthew 27. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement had the sins of the entire nation of Israel laid on it and then was cast out into the wilderness to be forgotten, to be a sacrifice to Azazel. That scapegoat was abandoned. And it needed to be abandoned, it needed to be isolated so that it alone should suffer, bearing the sins of God's people upon it. And surely the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging upon the cross, was abandoned. For the Father set his face against his Son, and all of his wrath poured out upon our sins that were laid upon the Savior. He bore that wrath. He endured that suffering that you and I might never suffer that way. He was abandoned that you and I would never be abandoned or forsaken by our Father. And he bore our sins that we might not, and suffer the eternal condemnation that is deserving of our sins. Because the Father set his face against the Son, the Father sets his face toward us in favor, in grace, fully satisfied that our sins have been paid for. And we live and we rest securely and lovingly in Christ. Not a Christ who stays dead, but a Christ who was raised from the dead. Because even death could not hold him. And so even death cannot hold us. The grace of our Savior is demonstrated. The power of our Savior is clear. The wrath of God will never be a reality for us because He was our substitute in the strife. In our passage this morning, Christ is still dead. He has just died. But He's not without power, even in His death. Christ goes down into the realm of death, and when he does, those who are in the realm of death are immediately released. Because his divine power extends and penetrates even into the depths of hell, even into the depths of the grave, because he destroyed all of it. And graves are opened. His death is confirmed by many miracles. First one is an earthquake. An earthquake happens. And the people in Israel know what that means. It means some revelation of God is coming for some purpose. God is coming to reveal Himself. How He's going to do that, that's always the question. But they know that it's coming. They remember the stories of the earthquakes, the rumblings of Mount Sinai, the earthquake of Elijah on Mount Horeb. They know that story as well. Heralding the coming of the Lord. And now the ground beneath their feet is shaking. Christ has just died. The veil in the temple has been torn in two from top to bottom. It would have taken some time for message of that to have spread around. But the earthquake, everybody feels that. But that's not the only miracle. And it wasn't the only purpose of the earthquake either. Graves are opened. In Jerusalem's cemetery, graves are open. The ground is shaking, rocks are splitting, and the graves are opening. It's another miracle. It's another sign. The earthquake was probably also the means by which those graves were opened. You'll hear stories of that. In places where there are earthquakes and the ground shifts, the bodies that are buried underneath also shift. Or where there are cemeteries very near a riverbed or lakeshore. And as time goes on, that land is gradually eroded away, and sometimes some of those coffins are even exposed because the land has fallen away. So perhaps this earthquake also was the means by which God opened those graves. But if it was, we know that those graves were opened indiscriminately. Some graves over here would have been opened, perhaps, and other ones over there. But it's not like an earthquake can pinpoint very specifically which graves to open. And from these graves, many saints were raised. Verse 52 says, the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. They were really, truly, historically raised, and they were raised for divine purpose. Christ enters into the realm of the dead, and at the very same moment, the jowls of death open wide, and those saints who were once asleep are raised. They're raised for the sake of Christ, and that in itself is a glorious message. That those who were once captive by death are no longer captives because Christ has entered into the prison of death and burst open the bars, and He has set the captives free. And all of those who refuse to believe in Him, all they have seen is this man die. And they think it's over. Because if He had really been a king, if He had really been the King of the Jews, if He had really been the Son of God, as He said, surely He could have prevented all of that from happening. But in the first place, the fact of their arising and appearing, these saints, spells the word judgment. That's the first message. It's a message for that holy city, the Jewish people. It's a message of judgment. If the earthquake was used by God to open graves and to open them indiscriminately, then there are lots of graves that are open. But not all of those graves are empty. The text says very explicitly, the saints. And surely that would have, news of that would have spread as well. Why are some of the graves empty? Did you hear about what happened in the cemetery on Friday? That some of the graves were open? Some of them are empty. Not all of them are empty, but some of them are empty. Why only some of them empty? The holy city is cast into a riddle that they can't solve. And then Sunday comes, and those saints enter into the holy city and appear to many. And it's more restlessness and more riddles. Now they have an answer to the first riddle. Why were only some empty? Well, those were the saints that were brought back to life. But if they were raised on Friday, why did they wait till Sunday to appear? The solving of one riddle simply leads to more. More and more confusion for that holy city. It's judgment because God is not speaking to His people. There are signs happening, but there's no word. The temple veil has been torn. An earthquake has rumbled the ground. Graves are open. Some of them are emptied. The saints have risen. And there is no word yet from God to explain. He's not speaking to His people by prophets anymore because the prophets there are false. And He's not speaking by visions because the seers are blind. Isaiah 29, verse 10. When God is performing His wonders, but He's not speaking to His people about it, that's judgment. It's also judgment on these covenant people, because the text says many saints were raised. Surely the Jews believed that because of their Jewishness, they were saved. I'm a Jew, therefore I'm saved. Because being in the covenant for the Jews meant being saved. But the text says the saints were raised. This is Jerusalem's graveyard. Covenant people are buried here, and not all of them come back to life, but only the saints, only the true believers. The true believers rise here in expectation of messianic approach, of advent, of Christ coming back. God's selective voice is unmistakable. It's a grievous selection, but it's a necessary one. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Romans 9:13. These saints rise in anticipation of the coming Messiah and its judgment on the people of the holy city. The saints rise in anticipation of a risen Christ, and the people of that city were the ones who crucified Him. They're not living in eager anticipation. They believe they just killed a false prophet. They believe that they just killed a blasphemer of God, not the Messiah. Their faith was not in Him. They went with the crowds. They went with the Romans. They went with the leaders of the people. It takes dead people in Jerusalem to be a confirmation of the living Christ. So far have God's own covenant people strayed from His Word. He can't even use them to be proclaimers. He has to go to those who have already died. If God doesn't speak to us when signs are happening, that's a sign of judgment. But if God doesn't use us to speak for Him, that's a sign of judgment as well. God answers Abraham's pretentious and decadent people who gloried in their ethnicity and their heritage. We're the covenant people. We've been given the law. We had Sinai. And He uses people from the grave to argue against such pretentiousness. Perhaps you find such pretentiousness and decadence in yourself. Are we saved just by saying Jesus' name? Is it our traditions that will project us into glory? Especially where those traditions have strayed from Scripture. As so often had been the case for the Jews. You remember the Pharisees, all their extra laws. They had gone so far afield from what the law of God actually required. They were bringing more condemnation on God's people, not working for their good. It is not because we have been baptized that we are saved. The perfect righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness of Christ has to be received by true faith with a believing heart. Because the Messiah saves. Our works don't save us. Our devotion doesn't save us. Our ethnicity, heritage, background, race doesn't save us. Christ saves us. Let us not be blind as the people of Jerusalem. Or wait that we should have to hear the message of Christ from somebody else. But that we would own that message of salvation in our own hearts, as the Jews should have done. These saints are raised from the dead from Jerusalem's cemetery. a place where only the children of Abraham were to be buried according to Jewish custom. The Jews had another field for strangers, strangers being non-Jewish, non-covenant people. They bought it in Matthew 27, verse 7. Judas returned the bag of silver pieces. He didn't want it anymore, even after he had betrayed Jesus. They said, "We can't put this in the collection plate. It's defiled money." So they bought a field called the Field of Blood, the very field upon which Judas died. And they use that then. That's where we'll bury the strangers, the non-Jewish people. And right here, after the death of Jesus Christ and before His own resurrection, you have in Jerusalem's cemetery children of Abraham and strangers. Because if every one of those people, if the covenant means you're saved, then they all would have been raised. But that's not what it says. Many of the saints, the believers, not everyone head for head. Not everybody in the covenant is saved. Not everyone in the church is a believer. God makes a selection here to point this out against Jewish pride. That what is necessary is not heritage but faith. And there's more judgment yet. The text says there in verse 52, the tombs were also opened. Many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. That happens immediately at Christ's death. And then verse 53, coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That phrase, after His resurrection, is a new phrase that is not connected to coming out of the tombs. They went into the holy city after Christ's resurrection. They came out of the tombs right away. They waited from Friday to Sunday before they entered into the city. And when they go, they appear to many, not as heralds of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but as confirmation of it. They wait. According to the will of God, they wait until He has been raised. And then they enter into the city. And they confront people. The very same people who had shouted, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! We want Barabbas!" The Jewish council who had orchestrated His death. They'd put up false witnesses. They'd got into cohorts with Pilate and Herod. Pilate and Herod, they're best friends now. They used to hate each other. It took the execution of the Messiah for them to become friends. And now all of these people, these covenant people, are confronted with these saints who have been raised from the dead already. And what have they come to do? To appear to them as a confirmation that everything that Jesus Christ said and did is true. He said after 3 days He would rise, and He has already. And we are living proof of it. So Jerusalem will be filled with terror and trembling. Jerusalem had gone the way of Saul. You remember King Saul, boys and girls? He chased after Samuel one time. And he could only grab him by the edge of his cloak, and it tore. And Samuel turned around to Saul, and he looked at him and he said, "This is because the kingdom shall be torn from you. Because it was going to be given to David, the true king of Israel." Samuel dies, and later Saul goes to a little town called Endor. And he seeks a medium, a woman there who can call up evil spirits. And he says, "Call up Samuel for me. I want to ask him what I shall do." And Samuel rises and basically reminds him of the same judgment. "Did you not hear the word that I spoke to you before? The kingdom will be torn from you." You see, Saul refused to listen to the word, to simply submit to God's will that David should be king and not him. That's what these Jewish people have done in Jerusalem. They didn't listen to Isaiah 7:14 that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. They have ignored Isaiah 52 and 53. They ignored John the Baptizer and his preaching. This is the Lamb of God. And they ignored Jesus Christ also, who said, "Before Abraham was, I am. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the resurrection. And I am the true bread from heaven." They ignored the Word. And so now the holy city of Jerusalem, they get exactly what Saul asked for. Dead saints from the past coming to proclaim the Word of God because they refused to hear it before. But now it's a word of judgment. These dead saints were calm and still on Friday. They didn't speak. Perhaps they passed by the holy city, but they didn't enter it. And then comes Sunday, Easter morning. And Christ has broken through with His own glorious resurrection, all of His humiliation and shame, paving the way for Him to come now back to life in power and glory. And once that resurrection breaks through, these dead saints break into the city and they appeared to many. Surely it's a miracle. It's a miracle that Jesus Christ raised from the dead receives its greatest testimony from those who used to be dead. This miracle is one of judgment, but it's paired with grace. That these saints rose from their graves means Jesus' sacrificial death has blotted out sin. The power of Satan, of death, are broken. Access to God has been opened in Him. And the promise of vindication and the resurrection of all of God's people is given to them, to you. All those promises. Surely Christ has been raised from the dead. And He's already proved that His death brings about life for the saints, because they were raised in Matthew 27, even before Christ was. Surely, if He had the power to raise dead from the graves in His death, much more in His resurrection will He have the power to raise us. And not just physically, but spiritually. This is grace, because Christ doesn't let His work here go unnoticed and unspoken for. Those people do appear to many, not right away as a sign of judgment, but they do later, because every miracle needs to be revealed by the Word. These saints appear to many. The Word is not silent. And we don't know how many of the people in Jerusalem were converted at the appearance of these dead saints. How many of them heard the Word preached? How many of them witnessed Jesus Christ after His resurrection? This work paves the way for Pentecost. And these saints are very much a picture of you and I. The death of Jesus Christ has saved us from our death, the death of sin, the condemnation of sin. But He's also raised us from the death of that sin. We are new people. We are brought to a new life in Christ. A life of faith. A life of true fellowship with God through the Savior. A life of blessing. A life of joy. A life of praise. A life of glorifying God in all things. It's a life of privilege. A life of blessing. Every other person in the Bible that was raised from the dead, they were raised as well to witness to Christ's resurrection. Think of the son of the widow of Zarephath, or Jairus' daughter, or even Lazarus. You have many accounts throughout Scripture of people who were dead or sick and died, and then they're raised again. And all of those are foreshadows of the resurrection of Christ, but they cast very long shadows. And they were disconnected, not from Christ, but from each other. Lazarus' resurrection has nothing to do with the widow's son, other than that they both point to Christ's resurrection, but Lazarus isn't related to the widow in Zarephath. There aren't any connections between these people. But here the shadow was not cast so long. They're so closely connected to Christ's own resurrection. And not as individuals, but as a community. These many saints were raised from these graves together. Together. Inasmuch as you and I are not solely kept by God as individuals, but as members one of another, as a community. When we come to the Lord's table, we come as a community, rejoicing in the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the life that He's given. When we come to Sunday, which is always the day of resurrection, your whole week has been in preparation for this day, and this day is your preparation for the whole week ahead. And we gather together not as individuals, but as a community of believers who have been raised together in the Lord Jesus Christ. These saints rise, they remain there until His resurrection, and they establish a relationship. They are preaching the unity between Christ's humiliation and His glorification, or His exaltation. Because they're the produce of it. They are precisely the result of all of what Christ has done. It is perhaps long until our own physical resurrections. We don't know when Christ shall return. It is perhaps long for us to fully realize the hope that Christ has already achieved for us when He returns again. But these saints here, really, truly, and historically risen from the dead, are an encouragement and comfort for us that that will be our reality by faith in Christ. But it isn't that we simply wait. These saints also demonstrate what must be characteristic of you. Once burdened down with the consequences and captivity of sin, they are no longer burdened by it. They are no longer held captive by their sins. They are no longer in bondage to it. And that must be characteristic of you. As people who have been buried with Him in your baptism and raised with Him in His resurrection. Jesus promised that this would happen. Luke 7:22. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Of all His miracles, isn't bringing dead sinners to new life in Himself the greatest? For surely when He did miracles, fed the 5,000, walked on water, healed people of sicknesses and diseases, and these lepers were cleansed and the lame were walking. You saw His power, you saw His mercy, the love of the Savior, and you saw in very concrete ways that He came there to bring life out of death. And now here, in Good Friday's cemetery, Easter celebration, because the dead have been raised. The word that accompanies this sign is very simple from Luke 9:35. This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him. Hear His word. See how He is. The glory in the flesh, the Word in the flesh. See how he is in his person, fully human, fully God, and bow to him. Can we hear this good news of resurrection and it doesn't change our lives? Could we maintain any kind of a selfish outlook on life or any kind of sense of self-righteousness in this? Because if we've heard him, if we've listened to him, if we have believed in Jesus Christ, well, then you're not looking for the next big sign. And you aren't seeking out places where you can experience God. And you aren't hunting in vain for those emotional encounters with Jesus. And you are not trying to grasp the void of a life with God that doesn't have a rigorous and full serving of the Word. Can we be with God without His Word? Can we hear God if He doesn't speak in His Word? If we have heard Him, if we listen to Him, if we have believed on Jesus, then we delight in the Word and we are satisfied with Christ speaking in the Word. And then we confess the power of the resurrection. Then we know the suffering of Jesus. Then we know what He has achieved and obtained for us. And then we will be conformed unto His death. Can we read the Word in everyday life and then not be conformed? And not desire that the things of this life should fall off and the glories of Christ become more prominent in our hearts? What good is it for us to hear these words and witness these accounts if it doesn't change the way you live? We know we are regenerate, that we are these saints, if the evidence is displayed in our life. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." David writes in Psalm 119 that the law of God is his delight. In your recreation, in your work, in your daily activities, do you desire to follow God's commandments? Because that is the evidence that your heart has really been changed. That you produce the fruit of Christ's salvation. That you would only love and desire those kinds of activities and that kind of work and the kinds of things, the pleasures of this world that lead you on to Christ. And then the other ones you see as being fruitless and helpless in living in this resurrected life. Have you heard the Word of Christ? Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Listen to Him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why were these saints raised from their graves before the resurrection of Christ? To serve Christ unto His glory. Why have you been raised from the death of your sins into the life of Christ? To serve Christ unto His glory. Is that your desire? Is that your delight, your joy in this day of resurrection? I have been raised from the death of my sins because of my perfect, sinless Savior and His great power and sovereign grace. And it is my joy and my delight on this day of resurrection to worship, to serve, to be an instrument of God's glory. Is that your desire? Amen.